After the sermon, let's join to sing to God's praise in Psalter 81, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Psalter 81, stanzas 1, 3, and 4 after the sermon. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, the inspired Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He is either in prison in Rome or in the house that he has rented there. In either case, Acts 28:16 tells us Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Imagine Paul chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier, day after day. During this time, Paul wrote letters to the churches that he had visited before. These letters are called the prison epistles. The prison epistles. Paul wrote to Philemon, the Colossians, and to the Ephesians while he was in prison. As was the practice in those days, instead of writing himself, Paul dictated his letters to a person who wrote them by hand. So imagine that, children. Instead of writing himself, Paul is saying the words in this letter that he's writing, and somebody else is writing them down. One of our instructors at the seminary said it's quite common to read in letters dating from that time, "This letter would be a whole lot longer, but I have a sore throat." So the person would then stop the letter, the person who was speaking. Paul would often write a few lines of the letter himself to assure his readers that the letter really was from Paul. Well, if you remember Thessalonians, you would know there was a problem. Somebody said that their letter was from Paul, but it really wasn't. And it caused lots of problems for the Thessalonians. So imagine Paul then, chained to a Roman soldier, dictating the letter to the Ephesians. Perhaps he dictates this letter to Tychicus, a man from Ephesus who had come to visit him. Quite likely, Paul gives the letter to Tychicus so that he'll bring it back to the Ephesians when he returns. In this letter, Paul has explained Christian doctrines or teachings about being saved for God's glory, being raised from spiritual death to life, being saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and being saved to live a life of good works, again, all for God's glory. These are just some of the things that Paul mentions in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul writes about the practical aspects of these doctrines. He writes about the way that those who are still in their sins live, and the lives that God commands his people to live, in contrast to the lives of those still in their sins. Genuine Christianity will impact people, regardless of whether they are husbands or wives, children or parents, slaves or masters, or workers or employers in our day. What are Paul's readers to do? He has called them to Christian duties, yet they still struggle against the attacks of the devil, the pull of the world, and the pull of their old nature with its proneness to yield to temptation. At this point, Paul may have looked at the Roman soldier who was guarding him. His eyes are drawn to the armor that the soldier wears and carries, and to the sword that hangs at his side. Paul uses the physical armor of the Roman soldier to help the Ephesians remember the spiritual gifts that God has given every Christian. Since the battle each Christian fights is a spiritual one, the armor of God is spiritual armor. This morning we will consider the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness from Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 verse 14. There Paul says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." In Ephesians 6, we have the most detailed description of God's armor for his people. Sometimes we can draw conclusions about the connection between the function of the piece of physical armor and the way each piece of spiritual armor works. These connections can be helpful, but we should think of the panoply, that is, the whole armor of God, as an aid to our memories and not as a rigid way to speak about these truths. Clearly, faith does work like a shield, and God's Word works like a sword, but this is not always the case with each piece of armor. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul speaks about the breastplate of faith and love. And he speaks about the breastplate of righteousness that will be the second thing that we'll consider this morning. So there aren't exact parallels between all the pieces of armor, the way that each one works for the Roman soldier and the way that each one works for the Christian. Nevertheless, let's learn from the example of the soldier in armor as we consider the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Christian, you have a powerful enemy, the devil. But he's a defeated enemy through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Stand in God's power. Stand in the strength of His might. And the way to stand is by using the armor that you have received from God. Standing is the main verb in verse 14. That's the reason to put on the armor, in order to stand. Stand is a command for Christian soldiers. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth. What is so important about the belt of truth? It's mentioned first. Now, the belt doesn't have a glamorous role in the armor of the Roman soldier, but it has a foundational role. The belt would give some protection for the soldier's lower body that wasn't covered by his shield or his breastplate. The short sword that the soldier wore fit into a scabbard that was attached to the belt by another strap. Without the belt, the soldier's robe would blow in the wind or get tangled around his feet. It would trip him and cause him to fall down, to lay exposed and vulnerable on the battlefield, the prey of the next enemy to come by. If you think back to the sermon on Christian fear from 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter reminded the Christians, "Gird up the loins of your mind." He's calling for controlled thinking. The girdle, the belt, was important. The common leather belt didn't look impressive, but it played a very important role in the soldier's armor. That's the belt in the physical armor. Now, what's so important about the belt of truth that the Christian soldier wears? Truth is the mark of the Christian. His Christianity is the one true religion. He believes that God has revealed Himself in the Bible, and God's Word is the standard of truth. If what someone says or writes is according to Scripture, the Christian submits to it as true. It is the written or the spoken Word of God. Paul talks about God's Word when he says that it is the sword of the Spirit, and I hope to deal with that in a future sermon. If we have the opportunity to be together again. The first piece of armor, the belt of truth, points us to Jesus. In these days when there are so many opinions, so many teachers with so many theories, we have the pivotal words of Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Romans 13, Paul shows how important it is to be connected to Jesus Christ. We know this chapter, especially because Paul speaks of the role of the government. But in Romans 13, at the end of verse 12, Paul says, "Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." In verse 13, he commands Christians not to live worldly lives to satisfy their old nature, but rather, in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To wear the armor of light, to be a Christian soldier with a belt of truth fastened around your waist, means that you are connected to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, the last part, he speaks of the truth which is in Jesus. The truth which is in Jesus. To be in Jesus by faith means that you are united to the single, perfect, unchanging source of truth. Wearing the armor of God does result in action, but it does not begin with action. This is a vital distinction, congregation. Wearing the armor of God doesn't depend on what we do. Jesus Christ paid for your spiritual armor, Christian. God has freely given you your spiritual armor for Jesus' sake. You can do nothing to earn your salvation or the blessings that God gives you. They are all His gracious gifts. Jesus' work and worth are the reason for every blessing that you receive, also for the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is the one who gives the belt of truth its power. Here's an example that will hopefully make it clearer. Sometimes if you have a computer problem, suppose you're trying to play something, a video or an audio file from the internet, and your speakers don't work. The audio support, the technical support that you'll receive, will first instruct you, make sure your speakers are plugged in, that they're connected to your computer, that they're turned on. And so it is with the virtue, the power of the belt of truth, as well as the breastplate of righteousness. They gain their power not from us, but from Jesus, from our connection by faith to Christ. That's where the power of the spiritual armor comes from. In order to be effective, the belt of truth draws from the virtue of Christ. The Holy Spirit has established this connection between us and Jesus Christ, and the power we need to walk in truth, to live in truth, flows to us from Jesus Christ through the connection of faith, all through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the source of our strength, the saving work of Jesus Christ and the applying work of the Holy Spirit. That's why our sanctification is sure. It is made sure in the loving election of God the Father, sure in the redeeming work of God the Son, and the transforming work of God the Holy Spirit. Given the foundational work of the triune God, the belt of truth will lead to four closely related outcomes in our lives as Christians. It will result in four things, very much related to each other. First, the belt of truth, standing with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, will lead to stability in theology and in your walk of life. The belt of truth will give us stability in our theology and our walk. We can see this from Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. Paul has just explained that God has given the church office bearers to help His people to grow to resemble Jesus Christ. God has given us office bearers that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Paul goes on to explain how the church is the body which is joined to Christ as its head. This connection to Christ, wearing the belt of truth, helps us to resist temptations to veer off in different directions. I'm speaking now of temptations to believe heresies. The winds of doctrine are new teachings that have plagued the church throughout its history. At different times, there have been errors about who God is. Between the years 300 and 500 AD, the church needed to come to a proper understanding of God's existence as Trinity, as it's described in the Bible, what it means for God to exist as one in being, but three in person. Heresies against this doctrine of the Trinity caused biblical Christians to study the Bible and to respond to the lies with the truth of God's Word. In our days, liberals want to describe God not as Father, but as Mother. Again, the biblical church is responding to this heresy from the foundation of God's Word. Young people, do you remember in our catechism lessons several weeks ago, we dealt with the second commandment. We talked about the way that God calls us to worship Him. As Reformed Church, we hold to the regulative principle of worship. Now, this means that God forbids us to do everything that He has not commanded us to do in His Word. Speaking now of worship, our worship must be governed by what God commands, not by what we would like to do or the things that we would like to do that make us feel good. So the belt of truth helps us to resist heretical beliefs and practices. Ephesians 4:14 mentions the cunning craftiness of deceivers. Now, the same word in Greek is found in Ephesians 6:11. There it's translated as the wiles of the devil. Our enemy, the devil, is subtle. He's tricky and he's underhanded. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so he uses men who will deceive gullible people and lead them into false doctrines and false ways of life. But the belt of truth is connected to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Christian, you don't have to fall for the devil's lies. As you stay in God's Word, you read it, you learn from it, then you will be able to tell when what a preacher says or what a website says lines up with God's Word. The belt of truth leads to stability in theology and walk of life. Not being blown around by every new wind of doctrine, not being gullible to every false teaching, but knowing the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth as it is found in the Word of God. Second, the belt of truth leads to reliability. Reliability. In Ephesians 4:22 through 24, Paul has described how the old nature no longer dominates the life of a Christian. Since the Holy Spirit is at work in us to sanctify us, we have taken off the old nature with its controlling power, just like someone has taken off a dirty pair of clothing. Dirty clothing. Through God's transforming work, we have put on the new nature, the new man. It now dominates the lives of God's people when we're living according to God's Word and living for God's glory. In view of this transformation, the Holy Spirit has brought about, notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Christian, since you wear the belt of truth, this will show in being a truth teller. A truth teller. A consistent Christian will naturally speak the truth. He will fight against the temptation to lie. And he will confess it to God and to others when he lies. A lie is one of the tactics of our enemy, the devil. We must speak the truth to everyone who has a right to the truth. God never tempts his people to sin or forces his people to sin. So there are ways to respond where we don't tell someone information that he has no right to. I'm thinking now of the classic example of the Gestapo agent at the door asking if there are Jews in someone's home. He doesn't have a right to the truth. And there are other ways to respond to this situation other than lying. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Christian soldier, when others look at you, would they say that you are standing, having buckled the belt of truth around your waist? Is your word reliable? Are you a trustworthy person? Thirdly, far more briefly, the belt of truth will result in integrity. Integrity. Integrity means that we are living in truth. Our hearts and our bodies match. We're not putting on a front, living a moral life without knowing God's power in our souls. Our walk and our talk match. Now, it's one thing to talk like a Christian, but it is necessary for you to walk or to live as a Christian if you know God's saving work. God gives His people who wear the belt of truth that ability to live in integrity, where walk and talk match. The belt of truth leads God's people in the way of stability, reliability, integrity, and lastly, under this thought, consistency. Consistency. Until God brings us to heaven, our lives will be marked by increasing consistency. And finally, in glory, by perfection. Even as we know that we won't live perfect lives on earth, we are to strive to live consistent lives. If the soldier has buckled his belt around his waist, that belt goes where he goes. It doesn't stay in one place, but it is with him consistently. That's the idea of consistency in the Christian life. A Christian walks in the way of truth each day. If he falls, God restores him. She repents. She returns to the way of truth. By God's grace, the Christian's life becomes increasingly consistent. And in view of this call, then, to integrity, this call to consistency, I would ask you, what do you do when someone points out inconsistencies in your life? Are you thinking of an excuse even as they're talking to you? Or are you willing, am I willing to listen to what they say? Do you pray about what they tell you? Do you think about their criticism? Do you care about living a consistent life? If these words of truth have exposed you, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of being a liar, friend, don't stay there in your lies and your sin. Liars may not enter the new heavens and new earth. They will go to that dreadful place called hell. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's called the bottomless pit and the lake of fire. Don't let it be so for any of you. Rather, take all your sins, all your lies, your hypocrisies to the God of truth. You need a new heart that hates lies and loves truth, that hates sin and loves Jesus. You need a heart with new motivations that glorify God. The Lord is the only one who can give you that heart, and He is most willing to do it. Will you seek salvation with Him today? Other pastors have spent much more time on the belt of truth, but let's move on to the second and the last piece of armor that we'll consider this morning. Secondly, we'll consider the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. There were different kinds of breastplates used by soldiers in Paul's day. Some were made of linen with pieces of horn, animal cow horns perhaps, used for hardness and strength. Others were made of interconnected pieces of metal, like chain mail. Still, other breastplates were a thin, pounded metal plate. No matter what kind of breastplate it was the soldier wore, it had a single function: to protect the vital area of the soldier's body, where his heart and other organs are. A soldier wouldn't dream of going into battle without his breastplate, even if it was heavy, if it was a single piece of metal. The breastplate was important for the Roman soldier, and the breastplate of righteousness is very important for the Christian soldier. Christ's righteousness functions in two important ways in our lives as Christians. The first way this righteousness works is in the way of imputed or credited righteousness. When God justified you, believer, He saw Christ's death on the cross as having paid for your sins. God saw Christ's sinless life as if it was your sinless life. God the Father knows that you still sin, but if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes, He credits Christ's righteousness to you. And He declares that you are righteous, just like Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have that righteousness already, that imputed righteousness already. It's part of God's eternal plan for you. And you didn't need to do anything to receive it. And you can't lose it. Although the breastplate doesn't especially point to imputed righteousness, we'll return to imputed righteousness in a moment. The second kind of righteousness that's more connected to the role of the breastplate is imparted or given righteousness. Imparted righteousness that flows, that results from God's saving work. The Holy Spirit motivates God's people to live in the way of imparted righteousness. He gives us impulses to read God's Word, to spend time in prayer, to pray for particular things. He gives us impulses to turn from sin and to do what is right. Not only does He give impulses and desires, but He also gives abilities. The Holy Spirit gives the ability to live in righteousness. The work of the Holy Spirit is the source of the good works that Christians do. The most familiar verse about this connection between salvation and imparted or given righteousness is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Please turn there a moment. Here we're considering the connection between God's work in His people and the good works that we do. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So here the Philippians are obeying. They are showing their imparted righteousness. God has worked in them to give them desires to do what is right. And now they're living holy lives for God's glory. Perhaps you ask at this point, how does the breastplate of righteousness function in the Christian's life? I understand that he has imputed or credited righteousness through his justification. He has imparted or given righteousness through his sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in him. But how does this work? What does it look like in the Christian life? Well, Jonathan Edwards, the American preacher of the 1700s, spoke about God's work in the lives of his people with the phrase, the expulsive power of a new affection. Pastor Prong spoke about that several years ago at a church day. It's available on the internet if you're interested in learning more about this. The expulsive power of a new affection. Imparted righteousness works to repel wickedness. It's a force against the force of wickedness. So if you have two opposite forces at work, it's impossible for both of them to dominate at the same time. Dwight Moody used this example, and I hope that it's clearer. It makes this helpful for you to understand how this works. At one point in his sermon, he asked the people who were listening how he could remove air from a drinking glass. How could he get all the air from inside a drinking glass? He received various answers to the question. But he gave this answer, and it's helpful. He said, fill the glass with water. Fill the glass with water, and you'll remove all the air. Now that's true, because it's impossible for the glass to have any air in it when it's filled with water. Well, how does this work spiritually? God's people have Christ's righteousness credited to us through faith, and we have Christ's righteousness worked in us by the Holy Spirit. This force of righteousness sets up a barrier that keeps sin from dominating our lives. Just as the physical breastplate would guard the heart and the other organs of the Roman soldier, so the breastplate of a holy life guards the soul from temptation to sin. I'm reminded of how Joseph resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Do you remember how he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph's heart was bent on doing what was right. He wanted to live a holy life, and his resolve to live a holy life meant that there was no room for the temptation in his heart and his mind. Imparted righteousness is like a strong draft that will slam the door in the face of temptations to wickedness. You think about that, how if the wind is blowing the right way, it's certain, sooner or later, it's going to slam an open door in your home. And so it is in spiritual things, dear ones. When the draft, the wind of imparted righteousness blows through your soul, it works to slam the door in the face of the tempter. Whether that tempter is the devil or he's your old human nature that tempts you to sin. If your heart is then filled with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ being worked out in your own righteousness, in the good works that you do, there's no room for the temptation. I'm also reminded of how David responded to the temptation to kill Saul. The force of righteousness was at work in him. David saw King Saul as the Lord's anointed, and he wouldn't consider the temptation to kill Saul. It is impossible for a heart credited with imputed righteousness through faith in Christ, given imparted righteousness from Christ through the Holy Spirit, to be dominated by sin. But dear ones, if your heart isn't filled with love for God, it's not filled with desires to do what is right, your heart is open for business for every temptation to wickedness. The only way to stand against these temptations is to be in Christ by faith and to know the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, the place where Paul moves from Christian doctrine to Christian duties, this is what he says. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Holiness matters to God. A holy Christian is a useful Christian. A holy Christian is an assured Christian. If you are such a person, when you examine yourself, you can see, this sin used to dominate my life. I loved it. I made excuses for it. And I didn't want to give it up. But now, even though I fall into that sin sometimes, I hate it. I don't want to do it. I'm fighting against it. And I trust that God has forgiven my sin for Jesus' sake. But what if you fall? What if the devil has recently reminded you of some specific sin that you've done? What should you do then? Well, friend, this is the time to remember your imputed righteousness. Your righteous standing before God is sure in Christ. God doesn't accept us because we make our lives holy enough or good enough. Our acceptance with God as Christians only always depends on what Jesus has done for us, not on what we can do for God. His love for us doesn't depend on our performance. This gives us freedom in the Christian life. Not freedom to live as we please, but freedom to walk in truth and to live in righteousness. If you are a Christian, the form for the Lord's Supper gives a searching test about the relationship between you and your sin. It's this. Does that powerful sin in your life remain in you against your will? Are you fighting against that sin? Or are you making excuses for it? Do you welcome sermons and friends that probe your heart and expose your sin? Or do you want to stay in the dark and hide your sin? Do you value a sermon that causes you to pray, Lord, don't let me be one of the self-deceived ones? If you are such a person, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the basis for your acceptance with God. And that righteousness worked out in your daily holiness is reason for assurance of faith. So keep on in God's way, dear brother, dear sister in the Lord. Stand, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. God bless you and help you as you look to Him in your spiritual battle. Amen.